Today, as we come to the table,
we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, that is, not even any stipulations under the law, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Remember, these are the four things they mentioned early on when they were writing to the Gentile church, because the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to live under the law. Aren't you glad we don't have to live under the law? I'm glad to see a Jew that realizes that they don't have to live under the law. And Paul knew that the law was no longer God. See, here was still a problem in the early church. They were still separating Gentile from Jew. Guys, the church is one. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile, we are one.
The church is one. Today, Pastor Mark is diving into the conflict in the early church between Jew and Gentile. The Jewish believers felt that the Gentiles needed to follow the entire law in order to be followers of Christ, but that's not how it is. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God made a way for each of us to be in relationship with Him without the barrier of the law. When Jesus died and was raised to life again, He paved the way for us. We can't add anything or take anything from salvation. It comes only through faith in Christ. And as Pastor Mark says, you and I are one in Christ. There is nothing that separates you from any other believer. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 21 as he continues his message, The Power of a Testimony, The Beauty of Grace.
This is where we take up with Paul as he's finishing up his third missionary journey. He's now making his final trek down into Jerusalem, and he's excited to share with those that he grew up with. Remember, he grew up in Jerusalem with a bunch of unsaved preacher's kids, a bunch of unsaved pastors called Pharisees and Sadducees, a bunch of unsaved church-going people called the Jews. Now, can we make the application today or what? Listen, it's much like that today in America. There are a lot of people who know the Lord. There are a lot of people that go to church, and there's a lot of people who know the Lord that don't go to church. Paul grew up with them. He said, these guys don't know the Lord because I've met Him now, and I know the difference. And I'm going to go back, Father, and I'm going to share with them, and I'm going to give a chance. And God was telling him, look, if you do this, they're going to hate you, and they're going to beat you up, and they're going to throw you in prison because they don't want to hear it. He says, I'm going anyway. And this is where we take up with Paul on his way down to verse 15. Look at it. Said, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So they're traveling down there. They've got a person they're going to stay with. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So again, they're excited to see Paul and his entourage, because remember, Paul was also bringing money to the church in Jerusalem, right? I guess anytime somebody's bringing you money, that's going to make you happy, right? The church had gone broke. Remember, they tried the communal thing where everybody gave all their money and they were going to all supply for each other. It was a miserable failure. And so they ran out of money. They were broke. And so Paul goes to all the churches in Asia, taking up a gathering for the poor church down in Jerusalem. Paul's bringing the money back down. So they receive him gladly because he comes with a great gift, if you will, for the people. But also they love Paul. At least the leaders did, not everyone. Notice verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is not the James of James and John fame. Remember James and John, the two brothers, the sons of thunder, the ones that wanted to call down fire on this town that wouldn't, you know, receive the Lord. He's like, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he called them the sons of thunder. They wanted to call down lightning and fire like Elijah. We've seen Christians like that, haven't we? And so the bottom line is, this was James, the brother of Jesus. This was Jesus' brother. And the secular history tells us that James' brother had come to believe in Jesus after Jesus died. He didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive, but after Jesus died, he believed in him, and he'd become the leader by AD 44 of the Jerusalem church. Well, again, he would have been an easy one to choose as the leader, being the brother of the Lord. And so Paul now comes in and greets James and all the elders, and they're there. And notice when he had greeted them, he told them in detail, that is Paul, all the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, this, again, was an amazing thing to the Jew. Not so much to James and the immediate elders, because they saw God working in the Gentiles. They knew about Paul. They knew that God was going beyond the Jewish people. You see, prior to Jesus, no Jew believed that any Gentile could ever be saved. That is a non-Jew. Any Gentile is a non-Jew, same category. The only way you could become saved to a Jew was to become Jewish. And even to the Orthodox Jews, still today, if you're going to be saved and have the God of the Bible as your God, they believe you've got to convert to Judaism and be a Jew. Well, that's not at all what Jesus came telling us in the message. That was not what Paul was preaching. It's through the cross and through his blood, and that's how we're saved. And so this was a very hard pill for most of the Jews to swallow, although the leadership didn't have a problem with it. But here's the problem that the leadership has. Paul's in town. All the Jews, believing and unbelieving, are there. And if Paul begins to preach the message among the Jews that he's been preaching among the Gentiles, there's going to be a major riot. You see, it was bad enough among the Gentiles because they didn't believe. But to go to a Jew and to tell them not to follow the law and to tell them that Gentiles could be saved, I mean, that right there is, as they say in the South, them's fighting words, right? You know, that's Hatfield McCoy stuff. And so the bottom line is they realize we've got to kind of soften Paul up a little bit. And we're going to see that James and the guys try to get Paul in a place to where Paul will be gracious about this and not cause a big stir. And we're going to see that Paul, being a very mature and gracious believer, acquiesces to some degree to them. Although I know this was probably even something that rubbed Paul a little bit wrong. Notice what they asked him to do. He told them about the Gentiles and all that God was doing in the ministry, verse 19. And then in verse 20, it says, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So praise God for what he's doing among the non-Jews. And they said to Paul, look, you see, brother, and here they start their speech. Watch this. How many myriads of Jews, I mean, that's thousands it means, that are zealous and have believed and are zealous for the law. So there's lots of believing Jews here for the feast, and they're zealous for the law. Note that. I have that underlined. You're going around saying we don't need to follow the law anymore, Paul. Well, that's exactly right. We don't. But they're zealous for it. So I want to make an appeal that rather than making a big stink about the fact of the law right now at the feast, maybe just share the gospel, share Jesus Christ, but don't make a big deal about the law so we don't have any rights. That's really kind of the mindset behind what these guys are coming to Paul with. And again, we're going to see Paul in his grace comes up with a way that he can honor God and still honor them. And you have to respect Paul and really learn from his graciousness in these type of situations. And by the way, you don't always have to make a stand on every point in every instance that you're in. Yes, we need to make a stand. Never compromise. But as a pastor, sometimes I find myself in a situation where maybe I'm doing the funeral of someone who didn't believe in the Lord, and maybe they were very vocal about their hatred for the Lord. The last thing I want to do is get up there and begin to talk about the fact that this person did not enter the kingdom of God. That wouldn't serve any purpose but to hurt people's feelings and cause a problem. Use wisdom. Use grace. Talk about the hope that the believers there still alive have. That's what you talk about. And so learn to use that. I have people that come up and they'll be in a very grievous situation. Maybe there's a family member who's died in an accident. You know, and they'll say something, well, I'm just glad they're in heaven now. But you know that person died because they were drinking and they were living a sinful lifestyle. You know they never gave their life to the Lord. And they're a grieving person in that family going, thank the Lord that they're in heaven now. The worst thing you can do is say, well, let me tell you, actually, theologically, they're not in heaven. Now, let's jump to this passage right here. That's the worst thing you could do. It's not going to change the situation. What you need to do at that moment is love them and say, you know what? The good news is you can know Jesus. Do you know him? Have you given your life to the Lord? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And then you lead them to Christ through that. So Paul, again, using great wisdom here. Now, again, we'll see that he does when he gets into this because Paul's very gracious. He was very zealous against the law. And we're going to see that he doesn't put himself under the law, but he goes along with something he's allowed to do within that boundary, and that is to support someone taking a vow to God. Nothing that Paul was doing was against Jesus or against Christianity doing that. And so Paul was able to acquiesce. And notice verse 21, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Well, that's true. For the most part, not that the Old Testament's bad, but again, we don't live under the law, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet. That is, the church is going to come together, for they will hear that you've come. Paul, they're all going to know you're here, and if we don't deal with this the right way up front, there's going to be problems. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and and that all that may know that these things of which they have informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, Paul doesn't make any reference here. He doesn't respond to this keeping the law part. But Paul, being gracious, realizes there's nothing wrong with me supporting these guys in their Nazirite vow. Now, we know it's a Nazirite vow because they're going to cut their hair in the way that the vow is described. What was a Nazirite vow? If you want to read it later, you can. It's back in number 6. And basically, it was simply a time that you set aside to seek God with all your heart. You couldn't eat anything from the vine or drink anything from the vine. No eating grapes or drinking juice or wine or anything else. You had to let your hair grow until it was done. You had to stay away from anyone dead, couldn't go to any funerals or things like that. At the end, you would spend the last week that you had of that vow at the temple, honoring God, giving sacrifices, and at the very end, you would cut your hair off and offer your hair as a burnt offering to God as a sign that you had set yourself apart for God completely during that time. Probably the closest thing I could think to it today might be the Lent season where people do that, or maybe a time of fasting that someone sets aside. So there was nothing that was legalism about Paul doing that. Someone had to pay for their sacrifices in the temple. Someone had to buy their lunches and pay for their food when they took time off from work to seek the Lord and fulfill this vow. And so they said, Paul, why don't you do this? You buy their lunches that last week. You pay for their sacrifices up on the Temple Mount. Now, Paul would have never paid for a sin sacrifice because Jesus did that on the cross. But there were multiple sacrifices, peace offerings, fellowship offerings, all these things. And so Paul's thinking, all right, I can do this, and I can go ahead and go up there with them, and I can set myself apart this week for the Lord in a special way. And if they need to see that to accept me, Paul said, I become all things to all men, that I might lead some to Christ, some might be saved. Again, notice Paul's graciousness in here. And he said in verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, that is, not even any stipulations under the law, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Remember, these were the four things they mentioned early on when they were writing to the Gentile church, because the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to live under the law. Aren't you glad we don't have to live under the law? I'm glad to see a Jew that realizes that they don't have to live under the law. And Paul knew that the law was no longer God. See, here was still a problem in the early church. They were still separating Gentile from Jew. Guys, the church is one. We're not Jew. We're not Gentile. We are one. And when we come together, we live as one in Christ. It's interesting. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3, verses 27 through 29. Listen to this. Paul writing, by the way, and I believe Paul writing Galatians and Romans and all these is response to the mess the Jews were in his day trying to follow the law and separate Jew from Gentile. If you're a Christian, we're one in Christ. Doesn't matter your background. Listen to what he says, Galatians 3, verses 27 through 29. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And see, that's what the Bible does. It breaks down all the barriers. Have you guys noticed the tensions that are rising in America and around the world between different people groups? Have you noticed that? The Bible says in the last days that will happen. Jesus said in Matthew 24, ethnos will rise against ethnos. Let me put that in modern day language. Ethnic group will rise up against other ethnic group. You'll have different people from different ethnic groups that are getting mad at each other, and they're not liking each other, and there's going to be greater and greater tension. The Bible tells us that. But the neat thing about the church is all of those walls are broken down. When you give your life to the Lord and come within the walls of the church, there is no difference. It doesn't matter where you're from. We all are a part of the body of Christ, and we're all going to sit at the same table in heaven feasting with the Lord. Is that exciting or what? And I look forward to that day. That's going to be an exciting day. So they have this problem going on in the early church. I think some compromise. I think some misunderstanding. And again, that's why God raised Paul up to later write these books that we now have in the New Testament. Hebrews, Romans, Galatians, addressing the abuses of the law, speaking of our freedom in Christ, speaking of our oneness in Christ. But Paul now, in his grace, is going to go along with this. So now we see the scene change to Paul now moving to the temple to carry out this ceremony in order to keep there from being a riot. And again, there's going to be one anyway. Paul just, everywhere went, Paul either got in jail or broke out in a riot. And pretty much both happened, really. Look at verse 26. Then Paul took men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, that is, of this Nazirite vow for these men, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, The Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the entire crowd and laid hands on him. So they recognized Paul, and they recognized him from, again, from Asia. They rushed, they grabbed him, they laid hands on him. This was certainly not for a blessing. And notice they cried out and they said, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with Paul in the city, whom they suppose that Paul brought into the temple." Again, Paul didn't bring this guy into the temple, but they supposed he brought him in. And to bring somebody in the temple, you were pretty much signing your death warrant. If you were a non-Jew and you went into the temple, they had an area where Gentiles could go. They called them the God-fearers. But you couldn't go into the temple. And if you went into the temple, you would die. And those who took you in would die as well. As a matter of fact, outside of the temple, they had a sign that would hang and was posted there. They recently found one in an archaeological dig. They actually found one of the old temple signs. And I have it quoted for you. Here's what it says. "No alien may enter within the barrier and wall around this temple. Whoever is caught violating this is alone responsible for the death which follows." In other words, you will be killed. You want to come in? Go ahead. But you're signing your own death warrant. And now what they're saying about Paul is, Paul did these things that we mentioned, these three bad things. But also, not only that, Paul brought Gentiles into the temple, so he's worthy of death. Well, that would have stirred the crowd into a frenzy. And of course, Paul never brought Trophimus in there. They just saw him in the city and they're lying about him. And it's interesting here, the lies they're telling about Paul. Anyway, Paul wasn't anti-law. Paul said the law was good if it's followed lawfully or dealt with lawfully. It's God's word. It's righteous. But you can't live by it and you can't get to heaven by it. Paul wasn't against the people. He loved the Jews. That's why he came back. So they're accusing Paul of being against the people. They're accusing Paul of being against the law. They're accusing Paul of being against the temple. Paul wasn't against any of that. He said it's just Jesus that has to be in the center of it. And now they're setting him up, which, by the way, whenever you make a stand for the Lord and you do the right thing, you're going to have lots of slander and lots of gossip brought against you. Used to really bother me at first. Still bothers me. Doesn't nearly bother me as much now. I'm glad about that. I remember hearing Pastor Chuck say years ago, he said, "You know what? If I spent the time that was necessary to refute every lie that was told about me," he said, "I would have to go into, that would be my full-time ministry. I couldn't teach the word anymore. Every week we'd be talking about that's not true and here's what really happened." And he said, "Men, teach the word. Teach the word. Let God sort out the details. Guys, listen, people are going to spread rumors about you. They're going to say things that aren't true. Share the word. Live for the Lord in front. Now, if you've got sin, repent. You know, don't let the rumors be true. If they're true, then stop it. But if they're false, move on in the Lord." Here, Paul is getting all these accusations thrown at him because he's made a stand for the Lord. And notice when they do this, verse 30, "And all the city was disturbed." Again, remember, there were millions of people there. They would say on the Temple Mount area, there would be about as many people as you would have in Neyland Stadium on a Saturday. So imagine the size of the crowd. Imagine somebody screaming, "This guy brought Gentiles in here." And everybody in there saying, "Anybody that brings a Gentile in has to die." Now imagine the frenzy that follows this. And so all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together and they seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple. And note this, and they immediately shut the doors. And immediately the doors were shut, quite literally. Guys, I think this is very symbolic of what God was trying to tell Paul the whole time. "Paul, I know the doors are shut literally on you as they've dragged you out of the temple, but the doors have been shut to the Jewish people right now. I will let you go. If you really want to go and share with your own people, I'll let you do it, but they're not going to respond." Why? Because they've rejected the Messiah, they've hardened their hearts, and their eyes are blinded. One day, the Bible says, in the last days, God's going to bring them back to the land of Israel, which started in 1948. And he said, "When I bring them back, I'm going to begin to pour my spirit out on them again, and there's going to be a great revival among Israel and among the Jewish people." But until that happened, God was telling Paul, and Paul wrote about it in Romans, their eyes are temporarily blinded. And yet Paul, because he loved them so much, wanted to still try to share. And now we see the doors quite literally shut on Paul. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, understand the garrison. The Romans hated uproars. The Romans ruled the world at this time, and the Romans ruled Jerusalem. And there on the Temple Mount, the Romans actually had a garrison. You've probably heard of it, the Antonio Fortress. And right there, if you're facing the temple, to the right of the temple, up in the northwest corner, was the Antonio Fortress. And the reason they put themselves right there and built that fortress right there, because they knew the Jews were unruly. They knew they were always having riots and getting upset about their religion. And so they wanted to keep an eye on them. And if anything happened, they could squelch it very quickly. Well, sure enough, a riot's breaking out. Now the Roman garrison kicks into gear from the Antonio Fortress. They come running down there to stop what's going on with Paul, to see what this uproar is. And notice verse 32. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. You know, they were overwhelmed by the force of the Roman army. And then the commander came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains, no doubt hands and feet. And they asked who he was and what he had done. You know, who are you and what have you done? Why are these people so upset? I'm just sharing Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? And some others among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when they could not ascertain what the truth was because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Isn't this amazing? All you need to do is share Jesus and people get so upset, there's going to be an uproar. Have you ever noticed that? Now, that's not going to happen in here. You guys are Jesus-friendly, right? And the South pretty much is Jesus-friendly for the most part. But guys, you go into most of the world today and most of our nation today and begin to share Jesus and the fact that he said he's the only way to the Father and he's the only way to salvation, people are going to get really upset. That's exactly what Paul is facing here. And so, again, they grab him and they say, what have you done? They take him out of there so he won't get destroyed. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, saying, away with him, away with him. Again, this whole thing like they did even with the Lord. And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And the commander replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins in the wilderness? Again, secular history tells us there was some Egyptian that said he was someone great and had a large following. He was going to overthrow the Romans. He even stood on the Mount of Olives and said that the walls of Jerusalem were going to fall and he was going to take over and all this. He says, are you not that guy? And for what reason he thought he was him, I don't know, but aren't you that guy? Paul said, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. A citizen of no mean city, that is, no insignificant city. I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. And so Paul now makes his appeal. Look, I didn't come this far to be carted off, put in prison, and not get a chance to speak to them. Please, you can see Paul, give me a chance. Before you lock me up, this is what I've been waiting on for years. I worked so hard over the last months just to get down here in time for the feast. Let me speak to the people. And notice again, God is gracious to Paul by moving in the heart of this commander, and he allows him. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hand. Just imagine the crowd, the intensity, and everybody, you know, just he's motioning with his hand. All of a sudden it gets dead silent to find out what this, you know, evil man's going to say, right? Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hand to the people and there was a great silence. It's like, whoa, the commander's going to let him speak. What is he dare going to say? Who is this guy? What's going on? Some knew, some didn't know. And he spoke to them. Now he uses Hebrew. He spoke in Greek, of course, because Paul was from Tarsus, which was a Greek city. He grew up around the Greek culture, but also had a Roman citizenship and also grew up in Jerusalem for part of his life under Gamaliel, learning Hebrew. So he spoke all these languages. And so there's this great silence to find out what this big troublemaker is going to say. And notice he spoke to them in the Hebrew language saying, and that's where we'll take up next week. To make sure you come back. But guys, what we're going to see next week that he said was his testimony.
While our time at the table of God's word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.